And now your speaker, Ron Martin.
One of the greatest blessings that God has given to us is the high and exalted privilege to worship Him. As we have come together this day, we have come to praise God, to draw closer to Him, and to worship Him in a way that is well-pleasing in His sight. I want every person this morning to be able to say that it has been good to have been here, and that I feel closer to God in coming here this day. One of the longest conversations that we have of Jesus is found in John chapter 4. Jesus was sitting at the well at Sychar when a woman of Samaria came and talked with Him. As they talked, there were several things on her mind. And one of the things that she wanted to know about was, where is the right place to worship? The Samaritans thought that it was okay to worship God in the mountains. The Jews contended that the proper place to worship God was in Jerusalem. And in this conversation, in the fourth chapter of John, Jesus says this to the woman, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now, whenever we think about the kind of worshipers God wants, God requires of us that we worship Him in these ways. Number one, that it be in truth. And that, number two, that it be in spirit. Now, as we come in our gathering together today, to be able to worship God in a way that is acceptable in His sight requires, number one, that we worship God according to the pattern as set forth in His Word. Whenever we think of God's commandments, the truth is the law of God. If we put into our worship anything that is man-made or anything that God has not commanded, then it will not be acceptable in God's sight. It is possible for us to come together today and worship God without profit. Worship God in a way that is not pleasing in His sight. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. Quoting from Isaiah, Jesus said, "But in vain do they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, whenever you think about vain worship is worship that is without profit. Any time that an assembly comes together and institutes anything that is not pleasing in God's sight, then it becomes without profit to them. And also, it is important also for us to understand that we can worship God and really not know Him. It is tragic to realize that sometimes people come together in an assembly and forget about God. They let other things become a part of their mind and a part of their thinking, and they forget about God. Worship is, as James says, to draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. One of the examples of a type of worship that is described in the Bible is found in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul is in the great city of Athens. This was a marvelous city. They had built an Acropolis in the very center of that city. On this Acropolis were many mighty buildings and statues. One of those buildings was the Parthenon. And as Paul had walked through the city of Athens, he had looked at all of their religious statues and buildings that they had instituted. And he says to them, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious or very religious." Paul says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Now, in all of this seemingly religious observance, these men of Athens had erected an altar. And at the bottom of this altar, there was this inscription, "To the unknown God." The Apostle Paul says, "You are worshiping this unknown God. He's the one that I want to declare unto you." There's one other example in the Scriptures of worship, and this is found over as Paul writes to the church at Colossae in the second chapter of the book of Colossians. Paul is talking about those who make an outward pretense of worship. He's talking about those who would starve their body and would cause their faces to become white and pale so that everyone will say, "Look at that person. Look at how much they're worshiping God." Notice with me in the second chapter of Colossians. It begins with verse 21 by saying, "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and electing the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Now, this is the third type of worship that is mentioned. The first type, vain worship. Any time that we do in worshiping God not according to the commands of God, then it becomes worship without profit. Secondly, we have people still today who are worshiping a God that they do not know. And the third type of worship is will worship. It is just an outward pretense of simply trying to show to everybody else that we're worshiping God. A mere outward form. But notice, in John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, what does it mean anyway for us to come together in this assembly to worship God in spirit? Whenever we think about worship, we may, in a definitive sense, define worship simply as offering sacrifice, offering praise, or to give homage unto God. But God requires more of that in the connotative sense. Our worship period should be pleasurable. We should enjoy coming and worshiping God. Let me describe worship to you like this. Worship is like a spiritual battery. Whenever we come into these periods of worship, we may be down, we may be depressed, we may feel that everything is going wrong, but whenever we open our hearts unto God and worship God and give praise and thanksgiving to Him, then we're able to leave this assembly recharged, ready to go forth in meeting the obstacles of life and feeling very close to God. David could say, "I was glad when they said, 'Let us go into the house of God.'" Sometimes we teach our children the wrong thing about coming and being here. We teach our children, "Now you've got to get up. You've got to go to church today." And what happens is that they do not see any purpose of why we're here. It's a have-to situation. And whenever they grow up, they rebel at coming to church. They feel like that there's no possible reason for coming. They look around in this assembly and they see people who are not really worshiping God with all of their heart. Now, to worship God in spirit means that we worship God from the very depths of our heart. That we open our hearts and give God the very best that we have to offer. That's a true worshiper of God. One who gives of themselves in worshiping God. And one who worships God according to the way that He has said. Now, whenever we think about the elements of worship, I think that all of us could say as a congregation this morning that we are seeing the elements of worship come out in our gathering. The first element is singing. The second is that of preaching. The third element is that of prayer. The fourth element is the Lord's Supper. And the fifth element is the giving. Now look at all of these elements. I want to tell you this morning that we have come here together today not as observers, but as participants in this period of worship. It is necessary for all of us to participate together in this assembly so that our worship may be meaningful together. Notice with me the two principal passages about singing. One is found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Notice what the requirements of our singing are according to Paul. As Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now notice what we're doing this morning. We're doing this very thing. We're speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with melody in your heart to the Lord. Now let's add one more passage to that, and that is found over in Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 16. The apostle says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, look at this period that we're enjoying together in the singing. Number one, as we participate in worship, I want us to realize that our participation is upward, is outward, and is inward. As we sing this morning, our songs go up to the throne of Almighty God. God is with us this morning. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I will be in their midst. How many of us have realized that God is looking down upon us this morning and that Christ is with us today? That's the upward. Look at the outward. As we sing, we are teaching and admonishing one another as we have sung these beautiful songs together at Calvary. Years I spent in vanity, we have been teaching each other about the cross of Christ, about our devotion to the cross. Tell me the old, old story. Write on my heart every word. Our minds at the cross of Christ, teaching and admonishing one another. Upward, outward, inward. Whenever we sing to Almighty God, we're using the most precious instrument that God has given us. We don't need a mechanical instrument of music. We need to only use the instrument that God has given us. Notice what the passage said. Making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Notice from the Greek, it is as you are playing your own heart strings. As we sing to God, our worship must come from the very depths of our hearts. I want to tell you, and I must confess to you, as a preacher, sometimes the most disappointing thing is to stand before an audience and to preach just as hard as you can preach with every fiber of my being and stand up for the invitation song and only about 50% of your audience is singing that invitation song. We're standing around trying to get people to obey the gospel. As we sing together, we sing as we want them to obey the gospel, of giving God the very praise and the honor of our lips. But it's got to go more than just with our lips. It's got to go to the very bottom of our hearts. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. And then he went on and said, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Number one, in our period of worship together today, we have sung praises to God. We have taught. We have admonished one another. We have helped ourselves in living the Christian life in the singing of these beautiful songs. The second thing that I've noted earlier is the preaching. As a young man starting out preaching the gospel, I used to think that one day I'm going to be good enough that I can preach and nobody will go to sleep. Whenever I started out preaching, I looked around and lo and behold, I'd say 20 or 30 people in some audiences were going to sleep. And I'd go back home and I'd say, now one day I'm going to be good enough that I can preach where nobody will ever go to sleep on me. I have to confess, I'm not that good yet. And I'm sort of encouraged in reading in Acts chapter 20. You remember it says in verse 7 there, upon the first day of the week that they assembled together, and Paul preached to them until midnight. He tarried long, it says. And there was a man there by the name of Eutychus who fell out the window because he went to sleep on Paul. Now, that's the one note of encouragement. But in preaching the gospel, I want to preach the gospel in such a way that it will help those who hear it. I believe that the Word of God is truly the bread of life. I believe that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let me tell you also, you are participating right now in the preaching. Some people I'd like to have and just go with me from place to place, because they help me in preaching the gospel so much by the very expression on their face. They give me a great deal of encouragement. Being able to see you this morning, see you smile with me, to be able to think with me, and to be with me in the preaching of the gospel means that you are helping me and participating with me in the preaching of the gospel. If you want a preacher who's really a fireball, you give him your attention. You help him in every way possible. Let me tell you this. If you can help me in any way, give me any suggestions about preaching the gospel, I'll appreciate it because you are part of the preaching of the gospel here at this place. I'm depending upon you for your help and for your strength and for your attention. Now notice also in our prayers together, Whenever someone stands before this congregation in praying, our minds should be upon Almighty God. Whenever we pray to God, we should pray from the very depths of our hearts. We should open our minds and our thoughts unto Almighty God in seeking His help and thanking Him for what He has done for us, in giving our praise and our devotion unto Almighty God. Whenever we pray, we are talking to God, and we're asking God for His help. Just a few moments ago, we observed the Lord's Supper. As we partake of the Lord's Supper in our periods of worship, it is necessary for all of us who are part of the body of Christ to let our minds go back to the cross and to relive again the suffering of Christ upon the cross. Our minds picturing Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, dying upon the cross for our sins, and remembering also that Jesus Christ is coming again. How wonderful it is that we can be a part of the Lord's Supper in remembering the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and His coming again. And then, as we give to Almighty God, we are ready and willing to give as God has given to us a portion. As we give, we must give bountifully because the Lord has blessed us bountifully in giving of all of the things that we enjoy. Now, so look at worship, true worship, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. In all of the elements of worship, that we give God the very best that we have to offer. The third thing that I want to point out to you today is from a comment that someone made to me not too long ago. I told them that I was speaking to the Central Congregation, and they told me that they came to this congregation. And as they came to this congregation, they left after worshiping here, and only one person spoke to them. Now, that's a little hard for me to believe, that a congregation of this size, so loving, so kind, could let a visitor come into our midst and to leave with only one person speaking to them. I'm going to beg your indulgence just a minute, and I want to read a passage to you that may affect us very much. And the passage is taken from James chapter 2. James says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there cometh in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Do ye have despised, but ye have despised the poor? Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called?" Now, in a congregation of this size, we have a danger of forming our own little groups. And whenever we're dismissed, we go into our own little groups and we talk to them, we converse with them, but we don't go outward. And we're not friendly to those who have come into our assembly for the first time. I've been a part of this congregation, and I remember, as a young man here, I used to love to usher. In ushering, it was always a privilege to stand at the back door and to shake hands with everybody that came in and to make everybody feel that they were a part of our assembly. You know, as a young boy growing up, we just barely made it by. As I came to this congregation, I worshiped with people who were worth millions of dollars. But I didn't even know that at that time. Brother Smart and Brother C.D. Walling were as friendly to me as if I had $1 million. I felt good about coming and being here. I felt no respect of persons because of what we had or what we didn't have. I want to tell you also, though, that sometimes in looking back upon it, I remember a certain United States senator who would come to this congregation, and he would always come at 5 minutes after the hour. I'd always just get ready. I heard he was in town, and as if I was on at the back door at that time, I knew that that senator would come in with his entourage and that they would want to sit right down on the second row. They came. The senator would always be first. He would come down, sit down in front, and everybody would say, "My, it's glad to have you here today." We would make a practice of coming by and saying, "It certainly is good to see you today." But lo and behold, we let a poor man come in. "Well, where would you like to sit?" "Well, just let me slip in here at the back." And we let him slip in at the back, and he slipped right out. Now we, and I have to watch this myself, may be guilty of showing respect of persons in this regard. God does not value the material goods. God looks not on the outward, but He looks at the inward. Now, whenever we're here and we show respect to the outward side, if a man comes in with a big diamond ring, a $300 suit, alligator shoes, and we make a special point to go around to that man and we say, "Oh, it's certainly good to have you here today. But you let a poor man come in, secondhand suit, his tie doesn't match, his shoes may not be shine sparkling," and we turn the ear and say, "Well, I wonder who that is," and fail to go around and show our love for that man, we're condemned right here. We have become respecters of person. In a large congregation, we've got to be especially careful that we show our love and concern to every person. This congregation wants to be made known throughout the brotherhood and throughout this community as a congregation that is filled with love, that we love those who come here. It doesn't matter what you have, but that you're a part of this worship and this body of Christ together. This morning, if you're visiting with us, I hope that we can show our love and our concern to you, that you won't go away feeling that you have received the cold shoulder, but you'll know that this is a congregation of love and showing our love and concern for each other. Well, it's been a pleasure studying these wonderful thoughts with you this morning. I hope that our worship may be uplifting and that every person who comes to this body may say that we've been able to worship God, that we feel closer to God and closer to one another. One of the greatest things that we have in the body of Christ is fellowship. Fellowship with God, our Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us upon the cross, and fellowship with fellow Christians in doing His work while we're here upon this earth. As the body of Christ is here this morning, it is my wonderful privilege to extend to you the invitation of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're here and haven't responded to the invitation, you need to take that step this morning, believing with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, and being buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you haven't done that, you need to do that this morning. Or if you've been unfaithful to the cause of Christ, then you need to also come back. You need to come back repenting of the wrong that you've done, making confession of it, and asking the prayers of the church unto Almighty God. It is my privilege to extend the invitation of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ.